talking about it, and I realized we had a baptismal service tonight, and I always try to at least preach on something that has a general inference toward baptism when we do have one. And so I thought about what I had preached this morning, and a lot of people really never think about what it means when you're not under the curse of the law. And they think about, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. And they think about all these different things under the law. But do you know that baptism was under the law? Now, baptism was a part of the law of Moses. And oddly enough, so was the Passover. The Lord's Supper was a part of the law. And so I thought, well, tonight I ought to at least point that out, because it's a part of the freedom that we have in Jesus. A lot of people say, Jesus paid it all. They say, Jesus removed the curse of the law. They say, I'm not under the law anymore. They say, Jesus did it all. But down deep inside, they don't really understand that Jesus really did do it all. He did everything under the law. I mean the baptism, the Lord's Supper, the whole thing. So I thought a little bit tonight I'd talk about that. And I realized we had a baptismal service tonight. So let me say this for someone who has received the seed. Being born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Once that happens to a person, that's it. Absolutely it. They have been removed from the curse of the law. They have been removed from the condemnation of God, because Jesus Christ did everything. Nothing was left for you to do after you receive the seed to have the absolute assurance that you were going to heaven. Some people can't believe that. That's amazing grace. It's so amazing that I know some people that never do understand that are just as saved as I am. So I thought, well, how can I present this where it'll stick in people's minds? Well, everybody knows the old cliche, good news and bad news. So I thought, I'll do it this way. People are more likely to remember it. First, the good news. Baptism and Passover were a part of the law. Absolutely, positively, without question. You see, in the Mishnah, which was the law was recorded in at the time of Christ, they followed the Mishnah. Now, right here was where the temple sat. This whole thing here is the Temple Mount. And let's see if I can find this pointer down here. Right here. Right here is where the temple sat. This thing you see in red and yellow inside is the Temple Mount. Way back up here was the Upper Gion. The Upper Gion supplied water that went down the hill toward the east and went down underneath the temple. There was a huge cave underneath the temple. There was a spring that ran underneath the temple. Now what you see here are the walls of Shulam the Magnificent, which surrounded Jerusalem. And you see here the three eastern hills of Jerusalem and the two western hills. This is the Temple Mount. This is Mount Moriah right here, the little section of it sticking up. That's the topography of it. And the spring went right underneath here. If you were looking from the west toward the east and coming down toward the Dome of the Rock today, you would pass over the Citadel of David, which was actually known as Herod's Palace. You would go straight on toward the east, and it would go across the northwest corner of the Temple Mount, and that's where the actual temple sat. Now, this was the temple itself. The spring came across just like this, went up just to here under the altar, down underneath the temple, way down underneath it, and it went right on across here. This is where they actually had a cavern dug, where the water was diverted, and they washed the blood from the sacrifices out in here. There are wells all along here, and for those of you who went to Jerusalem with me, I showed you the wells. There are about four of them along here. Right here is where they drew the well up. Now, this was where the water went. Came in from the west, went underneath the Temple Mount, went underneath where the actual Temple of Herod sat. This was the Temple of Herod. This is what it looked like underneath. There was a cave underneath it. The temple set up here on Mount Moriah. The water came underneath it like this and flowed through this cave. Here's what it looked like. There were a flight of stairs underneath the temple. And these were the temple stairs that came down into the water. You see all these priests down here. And this was the water. Every night when you came on duty, this was a part of the law. It was an immersion. And every night when they came on duty, the priest had to go down there, every one of them. They had to get out in that nice cold spring water and immerse themselves in that water. Completely immerse themselves. Why did they do that? It was a cleansing ritual. It pictured the time when they would be completely cleansed of all sin by the Messiah that they had faith would come. And they believed this was a cleansing ritual. They believed that by doing that, God cleansed them of all unrighteousness. And it was a figure. It was a picture. Did it cleanse them from unrighteousness? No, it was a picture. It was a symbol. All those things in the Old Testament in the law were symbols. And it symbolized what Jesus was going to one day do to actually forgive and cleanse them of all sin. There was one little hole back up here that used to be there in the temple while the Jordanians had it. But when the Israelis took it, they sealed it back up. And you could go back under here and you could see this at that time. Now, the springs dried up back in here, or they've cut it off further up. And there's no water under here now. Just all this some water, but there's not a whole lot. But they would completely submerge themselves. This was the ritual of immersion, and it was a part of the law. Also, out here on this temple, down here in the southern flank of it, right down here on the southern end, there were two huldah gates, and there were pools out there, little, looked like baptistries outside, that people would go down and immerse themselves before they went up into the temple. So baptism, immersion in water, was a part of the law. Also, they observed the Passover. That was a part of the law. And as a part of the law, we're not under the Passover anymore. So when Jesus fulfilled the law, he fulfilled the Passover. He fulfilled the ritual of baptism. He did everything. I mean everything. That's why it's such amazing grace. Now, talking about that, let's talk about Matthew 3, 13 through 17. And let's take a look at some of the things that Jesus did during his earthly ministry. And let's bear in mind that he came to fulfill the law. And let's bear in mind that unless he had fulfilled every jot and tittle, every little microscopic part of it, he could not be considered our Savior. He could not impute us his righteousness because he had failed as a man to live up to the standard of God's righteousness. But praise God, he made it. He did it. Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now, did the baptism of John save? Absolutely not. It depended on the attitude of the person who came to be baptized. It actually depended on the condition of the person. What was it that John came preaching? He said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Well, what did that mean to the people that heard it? It meant Messiah is here. Messiah is come. The kingdom is come. The king is here. Those who believed that, who had their faith in the Messiah, repented of their sins, of all the things they had done wrong, and they wanted to be cleansed. And they put their faith in Messiah. They had their faith in Messiah, his coming. That's what saved them. So what did John say when they came? He said, you hypocrites, you liars. He said, and listen, it says all of Jordan went out to be baptized of it. And the priests came, the Pharisees, they all came. And when they came, what did he say to those Pharisees? He said, "Ye hypocrites, bring ye forth meats worthy of repentance." He said, "You haven't repented, for without repentance there is no remission of sin." He said, "You haven't repented. You have not repented of your sins, and you have not trusted in Messiah." He said, "You're coming down here for me to baptize you," but he said, "It's no good unless you've repented before you come down here." And so baptism has never saved anybody, and it never will. God meant for you to be saved before you ever submitted to any kind of baptism, any kind of immersion. And you had to be saved by that seed in Genesis 3:15. I know I harp on that all the time, but that's the crux of the whole Bible. From the beginning to the end, it's whether you put your faith in that seed of Genesis 3:15, who is Jesus Christ, and unless your faith is in Him and in His work and God's promise in Him, you don't know what grace is. Because that's the only reason I'm saved. It's because God sent that seed, and my faith is all in Him. Well, it kind of surprised John when Jesus came, because John knew who he was. But John forbade him. I mean, he didn't know beforehand. He didn't know Jesus was Jesus until Jesus showed up. But he knew the Messiah was coming to take away sin. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. You're the Messiah. I'm not worthy to unlatch your shoes. And Jesus answering said, suffer it to be so now. He said, let's do this. Allow it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. What was he talking about? The law of purification. The law of every priest going down underneath to be immersed. You know what happened when they went down there? They went down, they got immersed. Okay. How long did that immersion last? It lasted until they had to use the bathroom and wee-wee. And then they had to go back down there again. And they had to immerse themselves all over. It lasted until they had to have a bowel movement. And they would go outside the gate. And then they'd have to get back in that cold water again. It lasted until they passed gas. And then they would have to go outside the dung gate and come back in and be immersed. You say, well, good grief. That could go on all night. You're absolutely right. And they came down there the night before. And they came down there and had to spend the night in the temple. And when the high priest came the next morning, they had to have been immersed if any of these things happened. Well, you know what they did? Same thing you and I would have probably done. They decided they would wait until the last minute. And at the last minute, they'd run down there after all their body functions, just before they thought the high priest was coming. And they'd run down there at the last minute because they didn't want to keep going back and forth in that cold water. And you would not have wanted to do it either. But the problem was, Jesus said, watch, for you know not when the high priest cometh. He said he may come in the morning, early morning. He said he may come at sunrise. He may come at 9 o'clock. You don't know when he's coming. He said you better be ready. So if you wanted to be ready, you had to keep running back down in there and getting baptized all over again. Okay, what's the point? Jesus got baptized one time. It was a one-time baptism. Do you know who he got baptized for? He got baptized for me. You said, well, I don't understand that. That's amazing grace. That's why I don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. Baptism was a part of the law, and Jesus kept it. He kept it for me. I don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. You say, well, I already knew that. Well, that's the reason why. Baptism was a part of the law, and he kept every single bit of it. So, the good news is that you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. And Jesus answering and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. He only had to be baptized once. That was it. He didn't have to keep running back and forth and getting baptized. Then he suffered it. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the windows, the heavens were open to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Why was he well pleased? Because Jesus had just kept part of the law. Jesus is the only man who ever lived that fulfilled every part of the law. And immersion was a part of the law. The immersion of purification, it was a part of the law. Jesus did it. He did it for me. I don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. So that's the good news. I don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. You say, well, it's not the same as keeping the it's exactly the same thing because it's all the law. Matthew 5:17-18. Jesus said, think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. He fulfilled all of it, everything. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Okay. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, if there's none righteous, then pray tell me, how will the law ever be fulfilled? It's already been fulfilled. And it was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And he's the only man who could fulfill it. And it was fulfilled at the completion of his earthly ministry. And now the law has passed. And you come to Jesus, and you're repenting of your sins, and you come to him trusting him. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. Because Jesus kept every single part of the law, including the ritual of immersion. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That was it. It's done. It's finished. It's over. I don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. That's the good news. I don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. Colossians 2:14-17. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He kept the law. He kept the law of baptism. He kept the Passover. He's the only man who perfectly kept the Passover. No other man ever perfectly kept the Passover. But Jesus did. He kept it perfectly. I don't have to keep the Passover to go to heaven. I got some more good news for you. I don't have to observe the Lord's Supper to go to heaven. That's good news. I don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. I don't have to keep the Lord's Supper to go to heaven. You said, "Boy, are you sure?" Man, that's amazing grace. Well, you preach that, don't you? You preach that, don't you, Kenneth? Well, here's why it's true. Jesus did it all. That's amazing grace, which was contrary to us. We couldn't keep it and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's the good news. I don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. And I don't have to keep the Lord's Supper to go to heaven. And I don't have to come to church regularly to go to heaven. You say, "Well, now, Brother Michael Murray, here's what I think." I don't care what you think. I don't have to do any of that to go to heaven. None of it. Because Jesus did it all. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. You can't nab me. You can't send me to hell. There's nothing I can do that will ever send me to hell. I don't have to be baptized. I don't have to keep the Lord's Supper. All of these things were a part of the law, and Jesus nailed it to his cross. I have absolute and complete freedom to do anything I want, and I will never go to hell. Wow. Do you see why I serve him? Man alive, I've been set free. This man did things for me that I didn't realize when I got saved. And I didn't even realize this when I came here to pastor this church. But I do now. And once you understand these things, boy, it makes serving him a whole lot easier. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. All those things in the Old Testament were shadows. They were shadows of Christ. But the body that went on that cross was a real body. All that animal blood was shadow. It was the shadow of Christ's blood. But the blood was the blood of the man, Christ Jesus, on the cross. And when God looks at me, he sees his son's blood, and he sees his son's body, and he tells me in my heart, "You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to keep the Lord's Supper. You don't have to be faithful in church, because my son was faithful for you." You say, "That's hard." No. That's amazing grace. The like figure. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure. A shadow. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Baptism doesn't save us. It's the like figure. What was baptism a shadow of? A picture of? It was a shadow and a picture of my Savior, who came to this earth and did what I could never do and you could never do. He kept every single jot and tittle of the law. He was immersed when he was a perfect man, never had any sin in his life. He kept the Passover. He did everything perfectly. And he did that all for me. And he did that all for you. I was saved by what he did. What did he do? What does baptism picture? What's it a figure of? His life, sinless. His death, with no sins except mine. And his resurrection from the dead. God's stamp of approval, this man measured up to my standard of righteousness. And God elevated him and gave him the right to give me his righteousness. And for me to be able to say, this man kept every jot and tittle of the law for me. And if my faith is totally in him and his work and his sacrifice and his offering, then I have nothing to fear of the condemnation of God. I will never be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to heaven strictly because of what Jesus did for me. That is amazing grace. And I don't think there are a lot of people that understand just how amazing it is. And if you can't serve this man, who it's so amazing what he did for you, because you couldn't do it. And he knew you'd go to hell without him. And he did it for you and for me. That's the man I can serve. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now this part in here is in parentheses. That's the secondary thought to the main thrust of anything. So let's just read this without the parentheses. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You weren't saved by baptism. You were saved by the like figure which pictures the resurrection of Christ. If Christ hadn't been resurrected, God wouldn't have put his stamp of approval on him. And he would not have acknowledged that this man is the only man who ever lived that can impute his righteousness to you. So baptism never saved anybody. But Jesus, his baptism and keeping the law, it was a part of the law. I don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. And I don't have to take the Lord's Supper. I don't have to be faithful in church. That's the thing that made me put out this first part here. So you don't have to keep them to go to heaven. Baptism, Passover, are part of the law. So you don't have to keep them to go to heaven. You don't have to be baptized or stay in fellowship with a New Testament church or take the Lord's Supper. That should be or take the Lord's Supper. You don't have to stay in fellowship. And to stay in fellowship with God, you've got to be in fellowship with his local body. At least you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your fellowship. You don't have to do any of that to go to heaven. And you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments to go to heaven. Or you don't have to be faithful in worshiping in the church to go to heaven. You say, I can't be that free. God would never dare set me that free. God set you that free. Jesus set you that free. Why? So you could either voluntarily, set free, decide to worship him because you loved him. And out of a heart that was filled with thanksgiving and gratitude for someone who reached down out of heaven and delivered you from eternal damnation in hell when no one else could, and had mercy on you and extended to you his amazing grace. That's why it's so easy to serve. There's never been anybody like God, never will be, and there's never been anybody like his Son. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now here's the bad news. I've shown you the good news. Here's the bad news. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Do you know baptism is a commandment? Do you know the Lord's Supper is a commandment? That they may have right to the tree of life and may they enter through the gates into the city. That's the bad news. You're going to heaven. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven. But you won't live in the city where he does unless you do. That plain, that simple. You know why I want to live in that city? Do you think it's the glory of the city, the light of the city? Do you think it's the beauty of the city that makes me want to live there? I know this man. I met him 61 years ago. And I didn't know much about him. But oh my, how much I've learned about him. To think that someone would love a little insignificant 12-year-old boy who didn't know his left foot from his right, who had no idea what was happening, and who just simply came trusting Jesus and would show him his glory. I want to live where he is. It wouldn't have to be a big, pretty city. I just want to be where he is. This man saved me from hell. This man keeps me from hell. This man loves me. He's blessed me. He's given me a wonderful wife and family. He brought me here to this church. He's given me a wonderful parsonage to live in. He's been merciful and kind and gracious to me. And he set me free to make a choice. Do you want to be baptized, Tom? I want you to. And I did. Then he said, do you want to be faithful in my church? Do you want to worship me in my church? Do you want to preach my gospel? Will you? And I have. And I've gotten to know him. I had no idea how gracious he was when I came here. And what frightens me is I'm still learning, and I still keep finding areas where he's more gracious than I ever dreamed. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our bodies sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know what that was? That was the law. The law of purification, the law of sprinkling by the law, actually the law of sprinkling, blood of Christ. The body's washed with pure water. It was a form of sanctification. Jesus did all that for me. His blood was sprinkled. His word washed me, the washing of water by the word. Hebrews 9, 19 through 25. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, and scarlet wool and hyssop sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle, which pictured his body and everything about him, and all the vessels of the ministry, which were all shadows, figures of Christ. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Jesus opened the tabernacle, the house of God in heaven, and he opened it literally with all these things before him, having pictured what he was going to do. For Christ is not an enter into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. As long as Jesus is alive, I live. And Jesus is alive forever, and I live forever in him. I don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. I don't have to keep the Lord's Supper to go to heaven. I don't have to stay in fellowship with the church to go to heaven. I don't have to observe the Lord's Supper to go to heaven. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I don't have to worry about my sin sending me to hell anymore. My conscience is cleared. It's cleared by the life, the blood, and the sacrifice of Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I was set free 61 years ago. 7 years later, by my free will choice, God's Holy Spirit constantly staying on me like a duck on a June bug, I submitted to scriptural baptism. Finally, at age 38, God's Spirit, through no great achievement of my own, finally convinced my heart that I needed to serve him in his church. When God sent me here, it was the greatest thing He'd ever done for me since the time I was saved. He forced me out of my pride and vanity to study so that I could preach and teach to you, and you would think I was a good teacher. Pure vanity. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I got bumped, and I got stomped, and I got broken. And the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. God changed me. He changed the way I think. He changed the way I look at things. And He gave me an inner emotion and drive to live with Him. I don't care where He is in heaven. I want to be with Him. If there was no great city, it wouldn't matter. I just want to be where He is. If He was in a cave, I wouldn't care. I just want to be where He is. And I want to be where He is forever. I've never known anybody like Him, because there isn't anybody like Him. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to get to see Jesus. And when I see Jesus, I'll see God in all His fullness. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body. Should you be baptized? Why, sure. So tonight, when you get baptized, you made a free will choice. Your choice. And you're not being baptized to go to heaven. You're being baptized because you love Jesus. And as time passes here in the church, if you keep on coming and being faithful, you'll say, I don't have to do that. But you'll want to do it, because it's very easy to serve someone who loves you so much that he sets you free. Well, we're going to have a baptismal service. And so, Gene, if the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and His Spirit.